be prepared to hear God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear your word and believe it. Help us to trust in you, to fear you, and to love you above all other things. In Jesus' name, amen.
James, could I have a clicker, please?
Temptation. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we were, yet was without sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't lately been tempted to try to turn a stone into bread. I haven't lately been tempted to try to throw myself off a high building and see if God's angels catch me. And I haven't really been tempted to try to control the whole world. Sometimes it would be nice just to be able to control my house, my family and my bedroom, and keep the mess to a bit of a minimum. So when the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, what does it really mean? Luke chapter 4 verse 1 to 13 gives an outline of some of the temptations that Jesus faced as he was in the wilderness with Satan for 40 days. Let me read that again for you. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. It's a very long time. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Now, not only was Jesus hungry, but the video clip, which we weren't able to watch, showed that Jesus was starving. His body by this time, without food for 40 days, was literally wasting away. It was consuming his own muscle mass. There was not very much left. And Jesus in that time is absolutely and fully human. He is at his most vulnerable at the very point that Satan comes to tempt him and to attack him. And this happens straight after Jesus' baptism. And can you remember what the voice from the Heavenly Father said at the time of Jesus' baptism? Not a rhetorical question. Call it out if you remember it. What did God say to Jesus at that point? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. A really important statement of Jesus' identity. If we are baptized, if we are children of God, that puts us on the front line of the devil's temptation. The devil is quite happy to let people who don't belong to God's kingdom live relatively happy, uninterrupted lives. But for us, the children of God, we are the ones that he wants to attack and to try and take down. So we're primary targets for temptation. As we go through Jesus' response to temptation, we find out that Jesus sees the struggle with evil and temptation not as a power encounter, but as a truth encounter. Jesus doesn't just snap his fingers and go, "Get out of here, Satan. I am so much more powerful than you. I can kick your butt. Off you go." No, he always goes back to God's word. He always goes back to the truth. In every one of his replies to the devil, Jesus says, "It is written." The word of God, the truth of God, is the thing that will break the power of the lie. So, for instance, in verse 3 to 4, it says this. The devil said to him, remember what's happened to him by this time, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." You can see, and this is as true for us as it is for Jesus, every temptation challenges our relationship with God. Every temptation that the devil throws at Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, God has said that he loves you in your baptism. If you are the Son of God, why would this be happening to you? If you're a Christian, why are you suffering? If you believe in God, why do you keep falling into the same kind of sins? If God really loved you, why would this be happening? Every temptation also challenges us to idolatry, to break the first commandment. That is, to fear, love, and trust something other than God. Those of us who grew up in the Lutheran Church, and some of you didn't, and that's fine, but if we went through confirmation lessons, sorry, Aaron, no, I just know there are people here without Lutheran backgrounds. In our confirmation lessons, in Luther's small catechism, the beginning of the explanation for every one of the Ten Commandments is, we are to fear, love, and trust God so that, dot, 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 and on to the explanation. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So what are those temptations? What do they look like in our lives? How do the ones that Jesus went through parallel the ones that the devil is going to throw at us? There are three main temptations, and each one of them attacks either fear, love, or trust in God. The first one is the problem of provision. The second one is the problem of power. And the third one is the problem of pain. Let's have a bit more of a look at each one of those and how they work in our lives. The problem of provision. This revolves around the question, how will I live? By the way, I certainly don't want to shame anyone, but the way that Jesus always keeps referring back to the Word of God, I think it would be great for us as a church if we were a church where people brought their Bibles and looked at them. Now, some of you have them on your phones, and if that's the case, I'm actually going to be referring, cross-referencing things, and I'd love it if you would get those open and ready to look at. We need to soak in the Word of God. It's only the truth of God that beats the lie of Satan. The problem of provision revolves around the question, how will I live? How am I going to survive? Will God provide for all of my needs? And this problem of provision, in this, the devil attacks our trust in God by asking the basic question or putting out there the lie that God is not good. God is not good. God is not going to provide for you. God will not give you your basic needs. When he does this to Jesus, he says, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." God is not looking after you right now, Jesus. You are on the point of death from starvation. Surely that's not God's plan for you. And the temptation is to get a legitimate need met in a way that is not in accordance with the will of God. And all of us have legitimate needs for food, for sleep, for financial security, for sexual expression, for relationship. All of those things are true and good, legitimate human needs. But the temptation is to get them met outside of God's will. Jesus' answer is one that is full of trust in God. Sorry. He says, "Humans do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, this is from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Every one of Jesus' answers is from the book of Deuteronomy, which is the covenant document of the people of Israel. It is their relationship charter with God. And what Jesus is quoting here, if anyone can look up the context of that, Adrian, what are the verses that come immediately before that? If you could read out like verse 1, 2, and 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 8.
Causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors have known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Can you see what Jesus is doing? He's connecting his temptation with the temptation of the people of God 40 years in the wilderness. And he's connecting his hunger with their hunger. And he's saying, during the 40 years that the Israelites wandered through the wilderness, God fed them. He provided for their needs. We can trust in God. Now, I don't know what ways this temptation comes to you to get legitimate needs met outside the will of God, to attack your trust in God and to try to believe the lie that God is not good. But it comes to all of us in one form or another. It might be about financial security. A lot of sexual temptations are around this area. Will God really meet my needs if I live according to his will? A lot of our relational temptations are around this area. Is God really good in his will? Jesus responds from the covenant document of God's people. For us as Christians, the New Testament is the new covenant, the new covenant document, the new promise of God to be with us. And the truth for us is, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, give us all things? God has given his only son for you. He will provide for your needs. He is good. He can be trusted. If God gave up Jesus for you, of course he'll provide for your everyday needs. God is good. God can be trusted because of his love for us in Jesus. The next problem and the next temptation is the problem of power. And the question is, what will I worship? What is it that I will give the best of my life to? What will I focus on? What will I put my energy into? What is worth serving? And in this temptation, the devil challenges our fear of God. And the lie that the devil puts out there is that God is not great. God is not actually in control. And maybe it would be better, Jesus, or you, Christian, if you took things into your own hands. Let me read that temptation to you. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Imagine what Jesus would see if he saw all of the kingdoms and territories of the world in our day. He would see rampant Islamic militantism killing thousands of people in Syria. He would see people starving to death in multiple countries of the world. He would see the little, sometimes petty, kind of arguments and jealousies that go on between human beings. He would see a world that looks as if it has totally gone off the rails and God is not in control. And notice that Jesus doesn't say to the devil at this point, that's rubbish. The kingdoms of the world don't belong to you. They're mine. No, Satan is the prince of this world. And when we look around at the world and what's actually happening, the temptation to believe the lie that God is not great and he is not in control is very strong. But Jesus answers from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Can I ask Aaron maybe to read a couple of the verses around that? I'll tell you what they are. From verse 13 to 15. No, sorry. Verse 12 to verse 14. Of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Aaron?
Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take the oath in his name. not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you.
Thank you. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is about fear of God and love for God. And Jesus replies from this chapter. God has already brought his people out of slavery. He is setting up a kingdom for them. God has brought us out of slavery. He's given us his kingdom. He's given us his place as his sons and daughters, his heavenly regents. And this is the way that Jesus answers the lie that God is not great. What the devil says to Jesus here is, you know, Jesus, it's pretty simple. You could have this whole world on a platter. You could solve all the problems of the world just like that. All you have to do is acknowledge that power, rather than love, is the way that this world should be ruled. Okay? If you can impose your authority on every person and make them do what you want, then this world will be a fantastic place. All you have to do is nod your head just a little bit to me in the direction of power rather than love. And if God wanted to do that with us, he could. He's already sent a flood one time to try to cleanse the world and to make it right. It didn't work. And now Jesus has come to show love of God and to show that God is in control, whatever circumstances may happen. The truth for us is that God's incomparably great power, which raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in and for us. The worst that the world can throw at us is death. That's the absolute worst thing that can ever happen, whether it be death of a loved one or death of people in conflict or whatever. And Jesus has already overcome the power of death for us. And he's done it through love, through sacrificing his own life rather than imposing his power on other people. The final temptation centers around the problem of pain. And the question is, why must I suffer? And I presume that all of us as Christians have asked this at one time or another. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to the people that I love? Why do bad things happen? Why must I suffer? And in this temptation, the devil challenges our love for God by asking the question and putting out there the lie, God is not loving. God doesn't care. How does that temptation go in Luke chapter 4? It goes like this. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Ironic, isn't it, that the devil quotes from Psalm 91, which is the great spiritual warfare psalm of the whole Old Testament. And he uses it to try and trap Jesus with the problem of pain. He says, God's promised that he will send his angels so you won't even stub your toe. You don't have to go down the path of pain. You don't have to go to the cross and all the suffering that comes with it. You can take the path of glory, Jesus. You can go to the top of the temple and in a public act, you can throw yourself off there and the angels will catch you and everybody will see. And then they will believe that you are the Son of God and they'll follow you and you won't have to go the way of the cross. Why should you suffer? That is one of the really big questions, the really big temptations. God is not good. God does not care. God is not loving about the things that I am going through right now. And the answer once again comes from the book of Deuteronomy. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, says Jesus. And it's from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Now, you probably don't remember, but at Massah, as they traveled through the wilderness, the people of Israel complained about the water. They said, "This is rotten water. We can't drink it. We hate being here. This stinks. It hurts. We want to go back to Egypt," basically. "God, what are you doing? We hate being here, and it's yucky, and I don't like it." And anyone, does that at all sound familiar to any parents here, maybe? But to us as well, we don't like being where it's not very nice. We don't like being in that place of pain in the wilderness. Jesus says, God brought you out of Egypt. God is loving. He does care about you, and he's right here with you in the midst of your pain. The truth for us is that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us because of Jesus. Can someone read out Romans 8, verse 18 to 21? God is with you in your sufferings. Jesus on the cross has suffered all pain, all punishment. He knows what it's like. He's right there with you. That has been the profound truth that's carried me and my family through the past year. The risen Jesus has been through this, through the valley of the shadow of death, and he is with us now. God does love us. He doesn't leave us alone in our suffering. And in return, because of the depth of God's love, we can hold on to our love for God. Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. He addressed the problem of pain and the lie that God is, the problem of provision and the lie that God is not good with his life and his death and his resurrection. He addressed the problem of power and the lie that God is not in control once again through his death, his loving and atoning death for us. He addressed the problem of pain by going through the valley of the shadow of death for us and coming out the other side to give us the hope of the resurrection. At the very beginning, I referenced the book of Hebrews, where it says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. I'd just like to read a couple more verses from Hebrews chapter 4 to conclude the sermon. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus is with us in temptation. He is the one who proves the truth to us that God is good and will provide for our needs. He's the one who proves the truth to us that God is in control and will overcome all of the difficulties that we face. And he's the one who proves the truth to us that God is loving and he does care about us and is with us in our sufferings. Thanks be to God that Jesus was willing to go through those 40 days of temptation and all of the temptations that came afterwards for us, so that we could know the power and the love and the provision of God. In Jesus' name, Amen.